You have your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. We're in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. Right there after the Gospels. A couple of books after the Gospels. Romans chapter 12. I just want to read a few verses before we get started. Romans 12, verse 9. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. You might have a little different version, but read along right there. Verse 9. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. I love this next line. That's already good stuff. But listen to this. I don't know how it says it in your version, but listen. Outdo. You ever get in a competition? Maybe kids, when you... I have a brother and brothers. We have this competition, you know, growing up. Sibling rivalries, maybe you can call it. You ever try to outdo someone? Well, here's how we're allowed, in fact, instructed in the Bible to outdo someone. Outdo one another in showing honor. Isn't that great? Just think if we tried to outdo our coworkers, outdo our family members, outdo our neighbors in honoring one another. Do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer, contribute to the needs of the saints, and seek to show hospitality. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for these words that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Rome. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit directed, God breathed words that are still applicable to us today. Words that we can take today and apply to us. So, Father, we are a church of the Word. We believe that You are God, that You made us, You know us more than we know ourselves. That You've given us the Word, the Bible, to reveal Yourself to us and Your will for our lives and what You have in store for us and to show us how much You love us. So as we open Your Word today, speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. I have been a churchgoer my entire life. From the nursery on, I have been involved in a church. So I love the church. It's been a part of my life. I've been to congregations all over our country. I've been to congregations outside of our country. I love the church, and I love being part of the church. And today, throughout the world, there are congregations gathered. There are preachers preaching from the Bible. There are paid staff, volunteer staff, servants in all areas of the church serving God so that we can have a day to worship together. I mean, there are a lot of people that serve on Sunday to make this happen. We have those who prepare communion, clean up communion, those who serve and collect the offering, and those who are in the nursery and working with preschool kids and elementary kids and middle school kids and high school kids and older kids in our adult Sunday school classrooms. So we have teachers that are people that are serving, greeting at the door, and on the list goes. And throughout the world, there are people serving. There are people praying. And no matter how hard they work, no matter what level of experience they have, no matter how much they've been taught, every church is flawed. Every church is broken because it's filled with us. Flawed, broken, messy people. That's why God sent a Messiah, because we are a mess. We are a world filled with sinful people. And the church is filled with sinners who are fortunately saved by grace, who are striving each day to walk in the light of God. And as we finish this series, The World's Best Relationships, I want to focus on the relationship with the church, loving your church. And really it comes down to those two great commandments we've already talked about, loving the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. That's the vertical relationship, us with God, that He restored through Jesus. And then there's a horizontal relationship, loving your neighbor as yourself, and that's loving one another. Those of us who are in the church, and we love those who are outside of the church, and we show our love for God by the way we love each other. We show our love for God by the way we love our neighbors and our coworkers and our friends and our family and lost people. The way we love, it's a characteristic. The way we seek to outdo honoring one another as we show brotherly love to one another. Now, it's not because we are an elite bunch that we gather today. It's not because we are better than anyone else that we meet today. It's not because we are holier than thou that we meet today. We meet today to acknowledge that we are imperfect people, that we are sinners, that we are broken, and we need a Savior. And we are thankful for the Almighty God who gave Jesus to die on the cross for us. Now, as we focus on loving our church today, and I'm not talking about this building, I'm not talking about the organization, I'm talking about you. You are the church. We are the church. The church is made up of us, people. Maybe you remember as a kid doing that little, here's the church, here's the steeple, open the doors and there's the people. I was taught that in nursery, when I was in the nursery. But the church, it's us. We're the church. So as we love the church, as we love each other, let's first consider reasons not to love the church. Here's a reason not to love. Don't love the church because of what it does for you. Sooner or later, it won't do enough. And then we've got it all backwards when we look at what the church can do for me, because Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, you've got to take up your cross. You've got to deny yourself. I'm calling you to die to self. You're not here for you. You're here for others. The church is the body of Christ on earth to seek and to save the lost. And so when we come into the church, it's not about us. Second, don't love the church because of a leader, because human leaders are fallible and will let you down. And how many leaders in Christian communities throughout history have we seen disappoint and fall? Third, don't love the church because of a program or a building or activities, because all those get old and they lose their luster. And fourth, don't love the church because of a certain group of friends, because friendships change and people move. So here are reasons to love the church. We love the church because of who shed His blood to buy the church, to obtain the church. We love the church because Jesus died for the church. We love the church because of who the church belongs to. It's the Lord's church. It's built upon the foundation of Jesus. He said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Love the church because of who the church worships. You see, it's not about us. It's about the one we serve, the one we worship, the one who died for us. Love the church because you love Jesus Christ and His glory. Love the church because Jesus is worthy and faithful and true. And love the church because Jesus loves the church. And so we love the church. We love each other. We love one another with all our mistakes and all our flaws. And all, we love each other because we love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength. The church is about a body of love, loving one another, taking care of one another. So as we strive to love the church, I want to take from Romans 12, five simple ways for us to love the church. First of all, extend your church the same grace that you received. And when I say, just a reminder, when I say love the church, extend grace, it's to each other. And whatever we do for each other, we're to do for our neighbors and we're to co-workers. Because when we do it for each other, it's because we love the Lord. We do it for our neighbors because we love the Lord. It all goes together. Verse 10 says, be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. That's the NIV version. But I sure like the ESV that says, outdo one another in showing honor. Outdo one another in showing honor. You see, by our human nature, we want to compete with one another. It's our human nature to want to point out the flaws of others, to be critical, to criticize one another, to criticize a neighbor, to criticize a co-worker, to criticize a family member. Our oldest son, Tyler, is on staff at Bridge Christian Church in Fishersville, Virginia. And a few weeks ago, their ministry staff went to Atlanta for a conference called Catalyst. And one of the speakers there was Craig Groeschel. He's the senior pastor of Life Church. Now, most of you have the Bible app on your phone. YouVersion, Bible app. Well, that was created by Life Church. And Craig Groeschel, he's spoken at the North American Christian Convention that we've been to in years past. Well, he was speaking, and there was a lot that Tyler gained from that conference, but there was one thing that stood out with him that Craig said that he shared it. And it is this: comparison makes you feel either superior or inferior. Neither honors God. Comparison makes you feel either superior, and we compare ourselves with others because we want to make ourselves feel better about ourselves. Or we feel inferior because, well, I'm not gifted in that area like they are. Or they seem to have more experience in this area than I do. But neither honors God, because we've all been gifted by God and we all have unique gifts and talents and abilities. Comparison leads us to be critical. Grace encourages us and leads us to be encouragers. The truth is, we all have flaws. And because the church is made up of us, the church is flawed. We're imperfect. But thankfully, we serve a perfect God who wants to give us His perfect righteousness. Luke 6:41-42. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Now, Jesus is speaking to His disciples, and He's telling them, don't be critical. Because I'm not sure we can get the plank out of our own eye. Jesus is telling them, when you are perfect, then you can point out others' mistakes. And so we, as followers of Christ, are not to be critical of anyone, but encouragers of everyone. Extend grace that you have received. Be a person of grace. And second, be intentional and dependable. Verse 11, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. The church depends on volunteers. The church is a volunteer force. Not just on the first day of the week, but it should be a volunteer force 7 days a week. And we have all been gifted by God to use our gifts for His purpose. This is what makes the church function at optimal levels. When we are intentional about using our gifts for God, and we are dependable that when we say we're going to be there, we're going to be there. When we volunteer to serve in a specific area, we're going to be there on time or early to make sure we're ready to go. Ephesians 4:16, from Him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Romans 12, earlier in the chapter, beginning with verse 4. For as in one body we have many members, and members do not all have the same function. You and I, we have different gifts, but we all have a part in the body of Christ. He has gifted each of us to do something in His church. And the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If it's to prophesy in proportion to our faith, if service, serve. If your gift is teaching, then you teach. The one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes, contribute generously. The one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. A few weeks ago, we traveled to Knoxville, Tennessee for my niece's wedding. And we took the van. We drove there. We drove, left on Friday, spent the night in Abingdon, where my middle son lives, and then drove the rest of the way. I cannot imagine taking a stagecoach to Knoxville. Could you imagine living in the days when just dirt roads and you'd have to take stagecoach to travel across the state, let alone into another state? I figured we probably would have had to have left on Monday and not Friday, and take about 5 days to get there for the wedding, riding the stagecoach from town to town, stay in a dusty old hotel, and then 5 days back. No wonder people stayed in one area back in those days. They didn't spread out like we do these days. We're so mobile. But on the stagecoach, you would have first-class ticket holders and second-class ticket holders and third-class ticket holders. The first-class ticket holders, if, say, the coach is going down a bumpy road with a lot of rocks and it breaks a wheel along the way, hopefully there's a spare on board. Well, the first-class ticket holders, they can stay in their seat. They can just be comfortable right there in their seat. The second-class ticket holders, they have to get out. But they could go sit in the shade and watch as the third-class ticket holders help repair a stagecoach. Maybe they're helping hold it up. Maybe they're helping pounding on that new wheel. Whatever needs to be done to repair the stagecoach, the third-class ticket holders, they have to help. Now in the church, there are first-class ticket holders. We call them sit-in saints. There are second-class ticket holders. There are spectator saints. And there are third-class ticket holders that say, here I am, where can I serve? And all that we would all be third-class Christians. That doesn't sound so nice, does it? But that's what Jesus said. If you want to be great, you've got to become the least. You've got to be a servant of all. The first should be last. Become a third-class Christian and speak well of your church and the community. Romans 12:3 says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." You see, when we become critical of anyone, when we become critical of a fellow church member, when we become critical of our neighbor, a co-worker, it's because we think pretty highly of ourselves. That we put ourselves in a position that we ignore that log in our own eye, if you will. Speak well. How do you speak of your church? You speak well of your church and your church family, or do you regularly rag on the faults? It can be easy to get caught up in criticism, to be a critical people. If Jesus is the groom and the church is the bride, then Jesus must love when we say beautiful things about His church. Philippians 4:8, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. You see, anyone can focus on the negative. You can hear about all the negativity in the world day in and day out, and you can get caught up in all the negative talk and speak. But we are to live counter the culture. We are to live by a higher system, a higher calling, to be a people who are encouraging, who are speaking life, who are speaking words of truth and that which is praiseworthy. Speaking even that neighbor that everyone has trouble getting along with, even that family member that at the family reunion you do your best to avoid, and that coworker when they enter the office you run, everyone runs. No matter who it is, you can find something positive to say and encouraging. You will always impact a life when you speak the positive. Not only that, be intentional in building relationships in your church. 14 through 16, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. In other words, bless and live in harmony with everyone. As much as it is possible with you and with me, we should strive to live in peace in the church, in our families, in our neighborhoods. How many deep, satisfying relationships do you have with people in the church? Go out of your way to say, "Hi, I don't think I know you. I am so-and-so." Give your name. Invite somebody to lunch that you don't know. Invite somebody to your house for dinner. You see, the church is about relationships. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, therefore encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. There's more than enough discouragement in the world to go around. There's more than enough criticism in the world to go around. Make an intentional effort this week to be an encourager, to build relationships with others. You see, the number one reason why people attend a church is they are invited by a friend. The number one reason a person stays at a church is because they have made friends there. And so if you have been at this church for a long time, you have a responsibility to build relationships, because that's what the church exists for. And finally, give regularly to your church. Verse 13 tells us that we are to be a generous people, contribute to the needs of the saints, and seek to show hospitality. You know, five times more is said about money in the New Testament than about prayer. There are 500 verses on prayer and faith alone in the New Testament, and over 2,000 verses dealing with money and possessions. Jesus talked about money more than he did heaven and hell combined, twice as much actually. 16 of the 38 parables that he taught dealt with money and possessions. Why? Because it reveals the heart. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. The way we spend our money, the way we give generously, the way we give selfishly, the way we don't give, the way we manage our resources and our money and the way we spend it reveals what is important, reveals the heart, reveals our faith, whether or not we believe that God is on the throne and that He owns it all, whether or not we believe that God provides everything we have, whether or not I'm going to trust Him with my possessions and wealth, whether or not I'm going to give. And God, there's only one time that God said to test Him. And Malachi says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse and test me in this and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of blessing. And very few Christians experience the kind of blessing that God wants to pour on their lives. In an article in Kiplinger's Personal Finance magazine, Sean O'Neill wrote, Immediately following World War II, people gave proportionately more of their income away than they do today. O'Neill reported that the average evangelical Christian today gives only 3.5% of his income. As a result, the average church has cut back its giving to outreach and missions by more than 50%. Dave Ramsey, who has that program that is just spread like wildfire throughout the world, Financial Peace, which will be led here in January on Wednesday night. So I encourage you, if you've never been through the Financial Peace University course, sign up coming this January. Dave Ramsey said that if all Christians in America tithed, he said there would be no more welfare in North America. In 90 days, there would be no existing church or hospital debts. We wouldn't have a border crisis and a crowd of people heading this way, because if the church was filled with people who are giving generously, the church would literally change the world. There'd be prayer in schools, he said, because Christians would buy all the schools. In the next 90 days, the entire world could be evangelized. A young man in college took a picture of his girlfriend to the photo store. This was back before you could copy and print it at home. Took the picture, was in the frame because he wanted a duplicate picture of his girlfriend. And he wanted one reduced that he could keep in his wallet. So the man at the counter, he pulled the frame apart, took the picture out, and he flipped it over and noticed an inscription that said, "My dearest Tom, I love you so very much. I love you more and more every day and every week. I will love you forever and ever. Love, Helen." Then there was a P.S. "If we were to happen to break up, I would like this picture back." Hedging her bets, I guess, just in case. It sounded like she was committed, but she wasn't quite all in. So she had the little P.S., just in case. How about you with the Lord Jesus Christ? Maybe today it's for you to say, "I'm ready to be all in." In 3 weeks, the Sunday before Thanksgiving, I'm just going to proclaim that unofficially as Decision Day. Every day is actually Decision Day, but just make it a hard mark that says, what a great time to offer Thanksgiving to the Savior by giving your life to Him. Even God set a mark on the day of Pentecost when the first gospel message was preached, and Peter said, "Jesus was the Son of God who came to save the world, and you crucified Him, but God raised Him from the dead." And the people said, "We believe that. What do we do?" And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized." And the Greek word baptizo literally means to be buried, immersed. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, to receive the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. And on that day, 3,000 said, "I'm in." Read it, Acts 2, 3,000 said, "I'm all in." And 3,000 were baptized that day. And so in 3 weeks, between now and then, the decision day is really today. And if you missed it today, it's tomorrow. And if you missed it tomorrow, you can call on Tuesday. And if the Lord doesn't come back before the third week and third Sunday in November, then let's just make that a line where I am going to make a commitment between now and then to be all in. I'm making a commitment to Jesus that I want to confess Him as Lord. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, my Lord and Savior. To be buried in baptism. you're lowered into that water and you're moments away from death and then raised into new life, new breath, a brand new person, signifying that I'm all in with God. I'm all in with Jesus, my Savior. Or maybe for you that you've been immersed, buried with Christ in baptism, you've confessed Him as Lord, you are a Christian, a Christ follower, but you're just here as a visitor. That on decision day or before then, you're going to say, I'm all in with this congregation to love each other and to serve each other, to be all in with His church. Or maybe it's you need to step out and say, I need to recommit my life. The band's going to come forward. They're going to lead us in a song here in a moment. It says, come as you are. Maybe you have a prayer need in your life. Maybe there's something going on in your life right now. There's just turmoil and you want special prayer. You can come forward, and if you want to even go, come up to the step and get on your knees before God and pray, and we'll call somebody to come down and pray with you. Whatever the decision might be, don't put it off. Make that decision today as we stand and as we sing.